I invite you to turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Be focusing on this chapter here. It's chapter 11. And reading together the first 13 verses of this chapter. So that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and beginning at verse number 1. So it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we will end our reading there, and we know once again the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious and holy infallible word even to our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, I'd like us to focus on the subject of prayer. And I do not want to stand here and tell you that you need to pray. I think you know that already. I also do not want to focus on the quantity or the amount of time that you spend with God in prayer. And I'm not going to tell you to pray longer. In fact, I'm not even going to focus on the frequency or how often you should pray, although I think it would be a good idea to pray at least daily. In fact, when it comes right down to it, you decide how often you need to pray, because prayer is between you and your God. Rather, I'd like us to consider the quality or the type of prayer that you have with your Heavenly Father. Biblical prayer. Prayer that glorifies Christ. Prayer that certainly comes to God by means of the Spirit. Prayer that engages the heart. Prayer that calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find that grace and help in time of need. Prayer with thanksgiving and supplication. Prayer that ultimately moves you to come and draw near to the living God, because remember, you're in a living relationship with this God through Jesus Christ. It's quality of praying, quality of praying. That's what we need to focus on. How is the quality of your praying? What kind of prayer do you have? And is your heart engaged when you speak to the Lord your God? How important it is to make a real connection with God through Christ by means of the Spirit that enables us to draw near the heart of faith that the Lord gives to each and every one of us. Even our catechism says, in terms of answering that question, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so prayer is not just coming to Him and asking Him for stuff, but it's ultimately aligning our will with His will. So at the end of the day, it's His will that's being accomplished in our hearts and our lives. And so as we come here to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, we have the disciples coming to Jesus and they ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And how we need to do the same thing as we come to God, as we come to our Savior here this afternoon, as we spend time in worship, how important it is for us to say, Lord, teach me to pray. I need to be a person of prayer whereby my heart is certainly connected or tuned in to You so that I know that as I interact with You, You're the one who promised to hear and to answer, so that our confidence certainly would be increased as we spend time with God. Lord, teach us to pray, that indeed we would be a praying people. And if we are to be a praying people who truly lay hold upon the Lord of our God, true prayer must be taught by Christ. As we come here to our chapter, it says it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He ceased, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples to pray. And so Jesus was spending time in prayer. And as He was praying, that actually made an impression upon the disciples because they wanted to be able to pray in the same way, in the same manner. It wasn't that these disciples didn't know how to pray, but they wanted to pray in a certain way whereby the quality of their praying would be in a sense whereby they would have a sense of the reality of the power of God in their praying, have a sense of the presence of God, of what it is to truly commune with God and to know Him. Paul's desire was that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Remember, we're not just called Christians in an outward way or in an outward sense. It'd be very easy for all of us to say, I'm a Christian. But it's not just in terms of what we say. Remember, our faith is of the heart and of the life. Jesus said in another place, He said, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. And so prayer is not just a matter of saying words or saying things, or, well, it's my habit to start my day by saying some things to God. But when we come to the Lord, our hearts would be truly engaged as we think about the one that we come before, and the one that we're speaking to. And so these disciples realized that they needed to learn more about what it is to truly commune with God. Because true prayer presupposes a vital living relationship with the Master. And this goes without saying, because if you don't know God and you don't have a relationship with Him through Christ, you're not going to be able to truly pray to Him, speak to Him, or to know Him, to know His power in that place of prayer. And so these disciples were not focused on the mechanics of prayer, but what it is to truly commune with the Lord their God. I mean, prayer should demonstrate a total consciousness of our need, a sense of complete inadequacy that we have, along with God's complete adequacy and willingness to hear and answer us. Remember, you're not wasting your time when you come to God and seek Him, when you call out to Him, and when you seek to have a relationship with Him. He speaks to us through His Word ultimately, but we also need to speak to Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from who? Where does your sufficiency come from, especially in terms of your spiritual life? It comes from God. And so prayer is laying hold on God's ever-present willingness to hear and to answer. And not just for times of crisis when you're in trouble and, well, now I've tried everything, so now I'm going to try God, and I guess I should pray in order to get me out of the turmoil, the difficult thing I'm in. And prayer is not some type of Aladdin's lamp where, well, if I make a few wishes, and maybe God will hear and answer and respond and give to me what I want. But it's rather a vital means of intimate communion and fellowship dependence upon the Lord our God, who promised to work in us and through us by means of His Spirit. It's an everyday living, moment by moment, situation by situation, whereby I want God very much involved in my life. As I said this morning, I mean, it's very easy to come here in this place on a Sunday and this is your spiritual focus of spiritual life. But remember, as you go out into the world, as you're at work or at school or at home, remember, Christ is very much there with you. And you also still need to commune with Him, spend time with Him, and know Him so that you will have that wisdom, that help, that strength, that fortitude of heart and mind to serve the Lord no matter what you face in your life. So prayer is a means of claiming God's promises and knowing and becoming certainly abandoned to His will and purpose for your life. As Paul expressed in Galatians 2, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith. I want to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. And so I'm not living for myself any longer. I want to live for Him. I want His life in me. I want to know that life. And so John Trapp, he said, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. It sets our hearts in a right place, where our focus is in the right, in this one who loved us and gave Himself for us, but the one ultimately directing our lives. One author wrote this. He said, the earliest African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in their private devotions. Each one reportedly had separate spots in the thicket where he poured out his heart to God. So they had these individual little spots around their village where they would spend time with the Lord. The several paths to these little Bethels, these places of prayer and of worship, became distinctly marked. And when anyone began to decline in their devotions, in fact, it was soon apparent to all the others. And they would kindly remind him, saying, brother, the grass grows on your path yonder. Now, could you imagine that? If others could see your devotional life and could see how often you spend there with God, would someone then have to come to you and say, brother, sister, I see grass on your path yonder. You're not really and truly spending time with God. But as a Christian, remember, He is your life. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. He is the vine. We are the branches. Your spiritual life, your spiritual sustenance, everything that you are, everything that you have, is found in Him. Without Him, you can do nothing. But with Him, you can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul said. In fact, I can live in any circumstance, every circumstance, because Christ is my power. And that power is at work in me. True prayer then, in that sense, must be taught by Christ. Lord, teach me to pray then. Truly pray and lay hold upon the throne of grace to know the living God in my life and my heart. I mean, when was the last time you had prayer like that, where you really came to Him with excitement and an expectation and saying, Lord, I'm going to meet with You, but my confidence is You're going to meet with me. you're going to hear me and you're going to respond to me by means of your word and spirit to guide and direct me in my life. I might know him and his power at work. When was the last time you truly knew that, experienced that in your praying, in your praying? Remember, we do not want to just go through the motions here or to pray for the sake of others, because God knows you. He knows your heart. And he is the one who has called you to come to him and to truly seek him then with all your heart. So these disciples teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so how does Jesus respond to them? Where does he direct them? And of course, he directs us to the Lord's Prayer as that pattern for praying. Now, here in Luke's Gospel, it's a shorter version than the one that is found in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So these are very familiar words to us. In fact, we recited it this morning in our worship together. Now, as we look at this prayer, consider it very briefly. The first three petitions are directed specifically to who? Who are they directed to? God. To his name, his kingdom, and his will. So prayer, if we're to follow the model that Jesus sets out for us here, does not begin with us, not focused on our needs. I mean, remember, the Lord knows our needs. But ultimately, prayer is coming to him and seeking to glorify him, to worship him, and to exalt him. And then the three next petitions focus on our daily bread, on forgiveness, and then dealing with temptations. And so prayer is first fixed on the Lord our God, and then on us. Because of this reality, prayer is one of the primary ways God conforms our minds and our will to his. Remember, I'm not just coming to God as if he's some type of divine Santa Claus, where I just jump up on his knee, ask him for all my needs, my greeds, my wants, or whatever it is, and then expect him to just give me what I want. But remember, prayer, as I've told you already, is then conforming my will to his will, so that his will would be accomplished in my life and my heart. And that's why when we see here in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." Not my will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, it says here in our catechism, question answer 100, when it focuses on the Lord's Prayer, it says, "What does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us?" Now, the preface begins with "Our Father, which art in heaven." It teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. And so we have this Heavenly Father, and as we come to our Heavenly Father, remember, we have an intimate communion with this God, this intimacy that exists, the same as if you are a father to your children. There are those here in this place that you have your children, and your expectation is that your children can come to you and ask you for the things that you need, but it's still conforming to your will. It's not that if your child comes to you and says, "Mom and Dad, I really want that Xbox. I think that that would be a great thing for me, and I want to have about 50 games with that Xbox." I mean, as a parent, what would you say to them? "I'm sorry, son. I mean, we could maybe think about the video game, but 50 video games? I mean, I don't want you sitting in the basement for 10 hours a day playing video games all day long and wasting your life with that." And so there are times when the Lord will have to just say to you, "No, that's not what's best for you." I mean, you can ask for all kinds of things, but the Father will always do what is best for his children. As you, as parents, Right? You're going to do what's best for your children to provide for them and to direct them and to bless them in their lives. Well, how much greater is our Heavenly Father who's going to do exactly what we need when we need it? And in the first petition, hallowed be thy name. And we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. And so remember, God makes himself known to you. And he does so by means of his names and how he reveals himself in his names. For example, in the Old Testament, one of the key names for God is Jehovah. Jehovah. Well, in that name, just that very name, it's the covenant name of God. He makes himself to be a savior of his people, and that he binds himself to them. And so, in all things, he's going to guide and direct them, protect them, provide for them, because as a covenant God, he will seek their best. And of course, in that sense too, we are bound to him. A covenant God with covenant love, who will do exactly what his people need when they need it. And so he reveals himself in these ways. And it's important for us to know this about our God, but also to acknowledge his holiness as a great God, whereby we can't just live however we want, to live in sin or depravity or so on, but also to recognize as a holy God, he requires us to be holy as well, and to direct ourselves in terms of our morality. I mean, his law is our law, but we do not keep the law in terms of justifying ourselves before this holy God. Remember, we keep the law in terms of thankfulness in response to the salvation and grace that we have received from our God through Christ. And so, remember, God is pleased with you. And how can I say that? How can I know that God is pleased with you? Because if he's pleased with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ, we have forgiveness from sin in Christ, we have the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us and cleanses us from all sin, that I'm justified in his sight, I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, and that which I've received by faith, my standing is full and complete because he has accomplished that work necessary for my salvation. If God is pleased with Christ, and I am united to Christ, in union with my Savior, therefore God must be pleased with who? You, right? You, me. He must be pleased with us. And if he's pleased with us, then in terms of the law, I don't keep the law. I don't need to keep the law to somehow gain his favor. I already have his favor in Christ. And so I keep the law out of thankfulness to the salvation, the redemption that he has so freely given to me by grace. And my desire is now to live for him and for his glory as one who serves the Lord, as that one who's been redeemed. I mean, remember, the law is given in the context of Israel being brought out of slavery, out of Egypt. Right? I am the God who brought you out of slavery, out of bondage. As a result of that, therefore, he then gives the Ten Commandments. Remember, he brought you out of the slavery of sin. That's what he's done for you. He's redeemed you, brought you to himself. As a result of that, I live a holy life. But we pray for this. Lord, enable me to live that holy life. I can't do this on my own. I don't have that ability or that strength. Every day, my heart is wayward, and it's going off into this world. But how important it is to pray, Lord, work in my life so that I might be a holy child of yours that belongs to you. Give me what I need each day so I might live a life as one who is thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ, that I don't take you for granted. How easy it is to take our salvation for granted, to take Christ for granted, our Christian life for granted, church for granted, all that you have here for granted. It's very easy to do that, especially when you've been a Christian for a while. We've been on the road for a while, and we can lose the joy of that salvation that we have in our God. I mean, are you in that place right now? Have you lost the joy of what it is to be in Christ, to know Christ, to walk with him and to know him? Especially when we've have lived this Christian life day after day and week after week, month after month. If you've lost that joy, it's time to seek it, even as David did when he was found in sin. Remember from Psalm 51, he said, what did he say? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And I bet you the Lord granted that. But how important it is for us also, Lord, restore unto me the joy, because it's your salvation. It's not mine. It didn't come from me. It came from you. Create unto me that clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And the Lord is so good and kind. He does that, does he not, for his people? So that we might be a holy people separated unto him. And so he calls us to pray. He calls us to pray that his kingdom would be that which would come, right? That Satan's kingdom might be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. You know, obviously we're living for God and his kingdom, but as God's kingdom comes, that Satan would be destroyed. And his kingdom and his impact. I mean, we look forward to the day when Christ returns and Satan and the wicked will find themselves in the lake of fire for eternity. But nevertheless, as we battle those spiritual battles that we face even today, Paul told us to do what? In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, put on what? What are we to put on? The whole armor of God. And as we put on the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord, he said, in the power of your might, your ability, your strength. Is that what he said? It's time for you to step up. Did he say that? No, he said, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the attacks of the evil one, because that's a reality. We face a spiritual foe. You're in a spiritual battle. And a part of that battle is knowing and having the protection that God has given to you. And as we seek to have that protection, praying in the Spirit in all things, being in prayer to the one who is able to protect us and give us what we need when we need it. But to be earnest in prayer before this God, that your kingdom would come and that your will would be accomplished and done in heaven and in earth. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, this aspect of the prayer obviously focused upon us, but that God is the one who provides our need, whatever that is, our daily need, and not just material, but also spiritual. Remember, he gives you exactly what you need when you need it, and he's never too late, never too early. Always what? On time. For you. For you. Remember that. And he's the one who leads us in our lives, not to direct us in the way of temptation, but to direct us away from that, that we come to the one who enables us to overcome in that time of temptation, because we have this armor that God gives to us, the protection of God, to stand against the evil one when he comes with those temptations, to deliver us ultimately from this one. But that also we would know what it is to forgive, right? We forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Forgiveness, as God has forgiven us, right? And as I should say, has God forgiven you? Yeah. So as a result of that, do we not also forgive others who sin against us? And so may the Lord then, again, continue to enable us to do these things and to follow this pattern of prayer that he's given us, but not just to say the words. I mean, it's very easy. I mean, we're very familiar with the Lord's Prayer, are we not? But to do it, Lord, help me to take these things into my heart so that I take them to heart, so that I actually, these things are accomplished in me, but that it would truly lead me in the way that I need to go as a Christian, ultimately built up in you. So to take the words to heart and to endeavor to live them out, and that the Lord would ultimately work in us and through us. But not only that, there's persistence in prayer. A friend comes at midnight. It's really teaching us persistence in prayer. Don't give up. Verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight, say to him, friend, lend me these 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Will he answer from within and say, do not trouble me, don't bother me. The door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so here Christ gives an illustration of what it is to be persistent in the place of prayer. The scene is that of a Palestinian home in which a family, they're now gone to bed. It's midnight. Perhaps the house has only one room, and they're probably all together as they are sleeping. And the father could not get to the door, perhaps because his children, he says his children are there with him. They're together as they're sleeping, and he does not want to wake the family. And so in such a situation, no one would be happy to respond, especially if someone's banging on the door. Come, please, give me some bread. I have another guest who's come to my house, and I need some food, and I'm not prepared. Can you help me out? And what do we learn here from this? That God does not want to be disturbed or bothered? I mean, that's what the man is kind of claiming, isn't it? Don't bother me. Don't bother me. I'm already in my house, and we don't want to be disturbed, and I don't want you to disturb me. I don't want to give you anything. I mean, is that what's being conveyed here? This idea that we don't want to go and bother God. God doesn't want to be bothered with you. He doesn't want to give you what you need. Sorry, go to another place. Go somewhere else. I mean, has Jesus ever turned anyone away? I mean, Christ has said, come unto me, has he not? I want you to come. And he doesn't turn anyone away. And so it certainly does not convey the idea that God does not want to be disturbed or bothered. In fact, he says here in verse 8, it teaches, as I've said, persistence. He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Christian, be diligent in the place of prayer. Don't give up just because perhaps God hasn't answered you how you expect him to answer, how you want him to answer you. In fact, there are times when the answer that God gives is actually no. That's not for you. I don't want that for you. In fact, I have something else for you. In fact, if that something else could be certainly much better than what your expectations are. But we're to be diligent in the place of prayer, seeking him, and not just giving up when perhaps things aren't going the way we expect them to go. But in faith, we come before him once again with our petitions, with our praise, with our exaltation, with our thanksgiving, and say, Lord, your will be done, and I need you in this time. I need you in my life. I need you to guide and direct me. Do not give up on me, Lord, but that I might know the living God in my heart and my life, and I will not let you go. It's like Jacob. Remember he wrestled with the angel back in Genesis? And he said, I will not let you go unless he does what? Right? Until you bless me. I want your blessing. And I'm going to wrestle, and I'm going to fight, and I'm not going to let you go, and my expectation is that you're going to bless me. And of course, what happened? He was blessed, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And shall not God also bless you? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But help me not to give up just because perhaps you're not answering me the way I expect you to answer. Because God answers prayer. he does. In fact, Jesus goes on to say here in verse 9, and of course, again, this is a well-known passage. I'm not sharing anything new here, but I'm reminding you of what God has said to you to encourage you to pray. I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, remember, our primary need is not material. It's not that I need to have a Bentley, I need to have a mansion, I need to have some kind of boat, I need to have an easy lifestyle. Remember, as I've said even this morning, I mean, we do not have a prosperity gospel where our expectation is God's just going to make my life easier if I pray to him. As we just learned about Joseph, I mean, God took him in a more difficult path because he had a greater purpose for his life. And so when we pray to the Lord our God, remember, our greatest need is what? Spiritual. Spiritual. That God would deal with me, my sinfulness, my waywardness, my hard heart. And Lord, when I come to you, open to me the fountain of living water, that I might know what it is to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within my heart and my soul, to be alive in him. Remember, he does not turn anyone away. Right? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And what's the promise? I will give you what? Rest. Rest for your soul. Isn't that what he promises? Rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. It is light. It's not as the yoke of the world, the yoke of religion, or those who are the legalists. I mean, he's dealing with the Pharisees and so on who were putting heavy burdens upon those who were their followers. And the fact that keeping the law made one justified before God, right? Remember, and I just said this to you, Jesus justifies you. God is pleased with you in Christ. And so when we recognize what I have in Jesus Christ, it's a relief. It's a joy. The burdens are taken off. I mean, isn't that what he does? When he bears our burdens, they're taken off of us. I mean, I can cast all my cares upon him. And why do I do that? Because he what? He cares for you. He wants my cares. He cares for me. And so he is the one who says, you have full access to your God. You can ask, it's given. You can seek, it'll be found. You can knock, and it'll be opened to you. In fact, God is very good. It says, if a son asks for bread of any father among you, so now he brings the example into the family again and speaking to the fathers who are caring for their own families and their children. If a son asks for bread of any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I mean, will he offer him the opposite, something that'll be harmful, that'll cause him that harm? Or will he give him something that nourishes, that's for his good and provides for him? He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and you desire to give good things to your children and to your family, I mean, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, remember, the spiritual need being our greatest need. God will give you his Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is the one who promised the Holy Spirit to his church, to his people. Did he not say to his disciples that I go from you, but I'm going to pray the Father that he will give you what? Another comforter, helper, paraclete, one who would come alongside to be with you. Of course, that Spirit of God who regenerates you, takes you from spiritual death to spiritual life, enables you to be one who is born again, that one who then is at work in your heart and your life so that you can be holy before the living God, to influence you, to direct you, to the one who leads you into all truth. Is he not? The one who's continuing to guide you now and give you spiritual life, directing you to God. Father is pleased to give the Spirit to you. And so, persist in prayer. I mean, that's the point of this. Persist in prayer. Don't give up. But know that the Father knows your needs and is willing to provide those needs and to give you exactly what you need when you need it. He knows how to give good gifts to His children. He knows how to give good things to you. And so, as I said, I do not want to stand here and tell you you need to pray. You know this. I also do not want to focus on the quantity or amount of time you spend with God in prayer. I think you know this as well. You know that you need to spend time with God in prayer. I don't want to focus on the frequency or how often you should pray. I mean, that's between you and God. The time that you have and how you spend your life and how you spend your day. But remember, the quality of your praying, that's vitally important. We don't come to God with empty words or with repetition or with just, it's my routine and I just say a few things to God in the morning, or I try to mumble some things at night before I go to bed, and, well, I have this burden, I need to pray, and so I'm just going to say some things and then, okay, there, it's done. It's the same as our Bible reading. You know, it's easy just to breeze through a few verses and think, okay, I've done my duty, I've done my Bible reading, there, I'll close it up, good, now I can go to sleep. But how long are we going to, how well are we going to get along in our Christian life if that's our focus? I don't serve my Savior out of just pure duty. I serve my Savior because I love Him. Right? You serve Him because you love Him, because He loves you. I mean, there are those who are in a marriage relationship. I don't just have a relationship with my wife because, well, it's the duty of the husband to do things for the wife and to direct my wife and so on. But if it's just cold duty, I mean, how long before that relationship falls apart? If I don't really spend time with my wife, if I don't really listen to her, spend time with her, and have a relationship with her, it's not going to be long before that relationship, you know, we're going in separate directions and things fall apart. But I love my wife. I want to hear her. I want to spend time with her. I want to guide and direct her. I want to be the spiritual leader of my home. And I want to know what it is to have a living relationship with my wife. I mean, how much more to have this living relationship with God? To know Him, to walk with Him, to love Him, and to experience His love, to experience His Spirit, His life within my soul. And so remember, when you're praying, it's about the quality, the time that you spend with God, very much the quality of the time you spend with your wife or with a family member or someone who's important to you. So may we have prayer that truly glorifies God through Christ by the Spirit, prayer that engages the heart, prayer that calls us to come boldly to that throne of grace, prayer that we come with thanksgiving supplication, prayer that truly knows Him. I mean, how's the quality of your praying? What kind of prayer life do you really and truly have? Is your heart engaged when you come to the Lord your God? He wants to hear from you because He's in a relationship with you. Remember that. And have real communion with Him. May we never need to be reminded here, as those African converts, as they had their little place for devotion, right, that no one would ever have to say to us, brother, sister, the grass grows on your path yonder. You're not really spending time with God. You've kind of left that off. And of course, are you better off for doing that? Are things going to be better in your life if you start forgetting God? So may no one ever say to us, the grass grows on your path. May it be that my path, it's worn down. It's really worn. In fact, there's a little ditch there because I'm going so often, because I chose I need Him, how much we need Him in all things. Lord, teach us to pray, right? Today, teach me to pray. Teach your people to pray so that we truly know Him in all things. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for this gospel. Thank You for the words of Christ. Thankful for the fact that the disciples came to Him with this earnest desire. of what it is to pray. And that Jesus is the one to direct his people, his disciples, in prayer, but also to encourage them. I mean, not only giving us the Lord's Prayer that we know very well, but Father, that you're the one who tells us to persist and to come. And the fact that we're to ask, Lord, you're willing to give. We're to seek. Lord, you will reveal what it is that we need. We will be able to find, to knock, and even the door will be open to us. Lord, you don't turn us away. As our Savior tells us to come, that we're to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Father, there are times when we come and we pray and we're filled more with unbelief than belief. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Cleanse us. And then help us, Lord. Grant us that faith we need, because if we have faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, we can say unto mountains, be removed. And Father, there are times we see more mountains than we could ever imagine that block our view of you. But Lord, remove those mountains that prevent faith. And Father, help us to step out and help us to come to you, knowing you're the living and true God, the one who fills heaven and earth, the one who's declared it, and he made all things in the space of 6 days and all very good. Lord, there's nothing too hard or difficult for you. Lord, you're the one who will provide abundantly when we come to you and rest in you and rely upon you. But Father, Lord, help us in those times when we're filled more with unbelief. Lord, give us faith. Help us to know you, that your Spirit would be alive within us, and we might rejoice in the Spirit that you promised us and that you give to us, and that we might truly come to Christ with all our hearts. Teach us to pray. Lord, intercede for us. Intercede for your people. And Father, that in our praying we'd know joy once again. Restore unto us, Lord, in those times when we need it. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation. And Father, that you would be the one to renew the right spirit within us, so that we would be able to serve you because we love you. And so, Lord, continue with us now and bless us even in this coming week. Once again, we might rejoice in who we are in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now receive the Lord's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.